You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2015 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fifth class in a series given by Brother Sean Moynihan on the subject, Scenes of Discipleship, Lessons from the Twelve. This class is titled, Feed My Sheep.
Feed My Sheep. We're going to take a look, God willing, at the aspect of discipleship, feed my sheep. So just a bit of a recap. You know, first, on our first day, we talked about follow me. And again, we're going to come back to follow me because discipleship is very much a circle. Just as the temptations in the wilderness came back in Jesus' life, so our trials and temptations come back to us. And I think of the words of Mark Twain, who talked about quitting smoking. He said, quitting is easy. I've done it many times. We seem to, come back and revisit those things. And for Peter, of course, the issue was the cross. The issue was the cross. The idea that a man would take up his cross daily and follow Jesus. Now, on the second day, we took a look at Peter's great response to, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On the next day, we talked about the difficult things that come in our way, the hard sayings. And again, Peter stepping to the fore and saying, to whom shall we go? We know and have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. And our individual and communal identity is being found in Christ. It is no longer I who live, as Paul said in Galatians, but Christ who lives in me. Last day, we talked about the night that Jesus was betrayed and denied. Betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter. And the similarities that they had and the very different choice that they made at the end. So today, we're going to take a look at the last interaction that Peter had with Jesus. And, we're really going to see here acted out what happens in our discipleship through prayer, I think. So Peter made a horrible mistake. He sinned. He sought forgiveness. He was repentant. And then Jesus, through his conversation with Peter, is taking him through what to do, how to let go of it, the things to think about, how to restore the relationship. And I think that's what we do in prayer now. We take things before God, and Jesus, as someone who ever lives to make intercession for us, helps us understand how to let go, how to move on, how to repair relationships. So I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis lately. And he says, getting over a painful experience is much like crossing the monkey bars. You have to let go at some point in order to move forward. So we talked last day about how my own particular foible, one of them, is that I can't let go of stuff. And I think that is part of the discourse with Jesus and Peter, is that Jesus is helping Peter let go and move forward. So we've been together for a week now. We have a high level of trust. So what I'd like you to do is publicly share the event in your life that you're most ashamed of. Actually, I'm not going to do that. But I want to make sure you're paying attention. It's Friday, right? People are tired. So we know the event that Peter was most ashamed of, though, right? It was denying the master. He wept bitterly. And so Jesus had an opportunity to meet with him again and to help him let go, move forward, and understand, repair the relationship. And so it happened in Galilee, right? And Jesus said that. He said, go ahead of me, and I'll meet you in Galilee. And he did. And so the passage that's recorded for us in John 21, again, is a big circle. All these things take Peter back to the time when he was officially called. As you recall in John 21, they were fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything, much like the account of the official call of Peter in the first place. And they're about to pull into shore, and someone on shore says, were you successful? No. Well, try again. So they try again. And yet again, there's a miraculous haul of fish. So again, taking Peter right back to that time on that beach in Galilee where he had heard the words of the master saying, follow me. So Peter's excited. He's so excited he can't wait for the boat to get to shore. He gets out of the boat. And as he was making his way on the 100 yards or so to shore, was he thinking about the last time he had gotten out of the boat? He had gone to the master because the master was the place of security and safety and certainty in a time of confusion. And the words that Jesus say to him at the end of the discourse, follow me, and then Peter's less than helpful interjection that we'll take a look at, what about him? You must follow me. So Peter had some bad memories that he was processing, right? And it's a fact of physiology and brain science that smells take us right back to an experience, right? They take us right back. And so I don't think it's an accident that the charcoal fire that Jesus is using to cook the fish is a very interesting Greek word. It's anthrakia. And the only other time it's used is in John 21:9. And so that is a bit of context. The only other time it's used beside John 21:9 is in John 18:18. And so a bit of context there. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of his man's disciples, are you? He says, I am not. Now the servants and officers who had made the fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed them. So the only other time this word is used is on the night when he was betrayed. And so you got to think, that smell. There's not a, I don't think John added that for, to make sure that, it was before the Food Network and we wanted to make sure which, how we could prepare food. There was a definite reason, and I think the smell brought Peter back to that evening. Also, in John 21, it's prefaced and included the idea that it was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples. So this is the statement that John makes right before Peter and Jesus' conversation. It was the third time. Of course, the three failures in the garden, the three denials. So it's really interesting. They have this conversation on the beach. Now, I think it's quite clear that Jesus probably spoke three languages. Archaeology of Galilee would demonstrate that, it was not unusual at all for people to speak Aramaic, to speak Greek, and to speak Hebrew, the biblical Hebrew. They would use in the synagogue. In fact, in Sepphoris, there are scales that were excavated for in the marketplace that had three languages on either side. So it was commonplace. So I don't think that Jesus and Peter had this conversation in Greek. And the reason I say that is because there's some different words being used in Greek. I think they had their conversation in Aramaic, but John, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote it in Greek and chose different words. And of course, God is not capricious. There's a reason why certain words were chosen, and we're going to take a look a little bit at those different words. So there's one word that's used for a lamb, and then it moves to a different word for sheep. Similarly, there's one word that's used for taking care of sheep, and then that moves to a different word, and then it moves back to the original sense of shepherding. And very importantly, different words for love are used, philia and agape. And I'm going to take a slightly different approach than the traditional approach that we've heard about agape and philia. So just to kind of break it down, this is what it looks like. Simon, do you truly agape me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I philia you. Bosque, my lambs, that's Arnon. Simon, do you truly agape me? Yes, Lord, you know that I filio you. Take care of, and again, a different word here, my sheep, and a different word for sheep, probaton. Simon, do you love me? Peter is grieved. Lord, you know all things. You know that I filio you. Feed my sheep. So it's not accidental that the different words are used. You know, a lot of modern commentators say that John was just trying to keep his audience entertained, and that's why he used different words. Well, there's lots of examples within John where he uses the same word over and over again with a passage. So, you know, he wasn't into word variety for word variety's sake. So let's take a look at this in more detail, recognizing that this is really a continuation of the conversation on the night he was betrayed. This is Jesus helping Peter process what happened and move on. So first of all, there's the idea that in Luke 22, there's the idea that there would be a sifting, and afterwards you would have your attention turned, Simon, not on yourselves, but to your brothers. And then, of course, the sense of the sheep. In Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And this is the example of the kind of sifting that's going on. The Greek word suggests that kind of sifting that's in the picture. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times. And of course, remember too that the whole conversation is prefaced by, Simon, do you love me more than these? Remember back on the night when you denied me, Peter, how you said, you know, I don't know about these other guys, but I'm with you all the way. Well, you know those people that you just threw under the bus, Peter? You're going to be focusing on them for the rest of your life. The whole idea of following. And in John, in 13, he says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, you're not ready yet. You haven't been humbled yet. You're not ready to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, but you will be. And again, in John 21, he's picking up that conversation. Now you're ready. Now you're teachable. Now we can talk about how that's going to happen. So, do you truly agape me more than these? Well, you know, Peter's mind went back to that time where he was just so selfish and so proud, you know, to say, not, you know, I'm not connected to these other folks. It doesn't matter what they do. Although they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. So the comparisons to others stops for the moment. And again, we'll see how he unfortunately notices John and brings in comparisons a little bit later. So let's take a look at the word used. So arnion is the first word that's used to describe a lamb. He doesn't use amnos, which is the more typical word for lamb. So lamb, arnion means a little lamb or a lambkin. I want to tell you, I've never used the word lambkin before. I'm pretty excited that I got a chance to. So it's lambkin. It's this, you know, idea of this animal that needs protection, that needs to be nurtured, that needs to be cared for. It's only used by John, and it's used to describe Christ in Revelation, interestingly enough, quite frequently. So, but the idea of a lamb was one that would have great power and connection for Peter. So remember that the whole idea of Jesus as a sacrificial lamb was really Peter's intro into Jesus. Right, we read in John 1 that the disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, would have heard John the Baptist declare, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in 36, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, one of whom was Andrew. They followed Jesus and Andrew goes to find Peter and says, We have found the Messiah. So the idea of a lamb would take Peter's mind back there. And it's something that stuck with Peter, right? The very powerful passage that he leaves for us in 1 Peter 1:18, You were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And I think that when Peter was writing this, his mind went back to the job that he had to prepare for the supper. Because he was to get the lamb, right? So he would have gone up to the Temple Mount. He would have had the lamb selected. He would have watched the sacrificial death of the lamb while the Hallel Psalms were ringing in the background. So when he was, you know, he keeps going back to the fact that he was an eyewitness of both the sacrifice and also, of course, the transfiguration and things like that. But, you know, the lamb had a special connection and resonance for Peter, which is why Jesus used it. Now that moves from Arnian, lambkin, to probaton. And that's the word that Jesus uses in John 10. And of course, Peter's mind would have gone back to that great discourse in John 10. And it comes up again, this idea of the sheep in 1 Peter 2. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter knew about returning, right? He knew about that Greek word epistrepho, because that's what Jesus told him he was going to do. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned again, it's that same word, strengthen your brothers. So when Peter wrote, you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, he knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to stray. He knew what it was like to return. He knew what it was like to follow the shepherd. So there's different words used, as we saw, for, you know, tending the sheep as well. There is, starting off with bosca, which is the sense of you're just taking the sheep out. You're not interacting with them a whole lot, but you've prepared the ground for them. So you're making sure they don't get hurt. You've set a nice place for them, but you're not actively interacting with them. And then they move to pomeno, which is a more active idea, that you're interacting with the sheep, you're actively tending them, you're actively feeding them, etc. Then there it goes back to bosque. So, you know, why are the three different words used? Well, you know, what Jesus was really doing here was he was preparing someone to be a leader of his church. And he wanted to send them a message about how to be a shepherd. And especially he was trying to send messages about humility and things like that. But here, the message is, there's different kinds of shepherding that you do at different times. But the big job is you set the table. You're not going to be interacting all the time, but you're going to make sure that the sheep are okay. You're going to make sure they're in a great place. But there's different things that are required by the sheep at different times. And Peter learned this, right, in 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I mean, with this powerful last interaction with Jesus, all about shepherding, no wonder it plays such a powerful role in the epistles. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves. That literally means put on a slave's apron. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Peter had to be humbled so that he could be a leader. So humility really needs to be the hallmark of leaders in our community of faith. From my personal perspective, that's not always the first quality that people think of when they think of leaders in our community. You know, I think of a comment by Dorothy Parker. Anybody familiar with Dorothy Parker? She was a journalist, writer in the mid-century, right? So she was famous for her caustic wit. You know, she's the one who said, if you can't say anything nice about anyone, here, come sit next to me. You know, comments like that. So one of her comments about this was, in terms of humility, was someone said to her, you know, this writer is just, you know, she's so humble about her work. And Dorothy Parker said, and with such good reason. You know, so it is for us. I mean, we have such good reason to be humble. And, you know, the things that Peter highlights as being careful of, you know, not domineering, being examples to the flock, You know, those are things which we really, really need to take into account. And when we are making decisions, I think, you know, the fruit of leadership is sometimes pretty apparent. You know, we have to look for leaders and nurture leaders that are humble. And one of the best ways we can do that is to make our leaders accountable in a Christ-like way. Not in a strident way, not in a way that leads to more controversy, but in a positive Christ-like way. Humility was something that Peter learned, and it's something that he was focused on. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, and here's the subtext here is kind of a shepherd, like David was a shepherd, keeping the flock from the lions. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So it's humble shepherding that always keeps the eye on the chief shepherd. Again, a quote from C.S. Lewis really speaks to me. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And I think that's really the message that Jesus was giving Peter. You know, how do we get through this? How do we move on? How do we let go of the bad thing that you did? Is to focus on others. And we know that that's a very, very powerful in our own lives. If we really want to, get out of something that we're struggling with, sometimes one of the best things that we can do is to serve others in humility. So this is a painful conversation, right? Processing this was a painful thing for Peter. You know, Aristotle said that all true learning is accompanied by pain. And Peter could bear witness to that, I think. For it says that he was grieved. He said to them the third time, Simon, do you love me? Peter was grieved, and that's in the Greek lupio, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And of course, that's the same word used to describe the sorrow and pain they were feeling when Jesus had told them that they would betray him, one would betray him. We read in Mark 14, they began to be sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I? So another quote from C.S. Lewis really speaks to this. You know, why is pain there? Well, he writes, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And, you know, Jesus knew about this kind of pain, right? The same word that the disciples were described as experiencing is the word that's just used for him. In Matthew 17, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day, and they were greatly distressed. So not only were the disciples feeling that way, but he was feeling that way to the nth degree. As we see in Matthew 26, there's a prefix there, which is an intensive. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. You know, we all look forward to a time when God will wipe, there will be no more sorrow, nor sighing, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, when God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But one of the reasons that pain exists now, I think is pointed out by C.S. Lewis. He says, God allows us to experience the low points of life in order to teach us lessons that we could learn in no other way. So Peter was experiencing that through the conversation that he had with Jesus. But pain is just an earnest of joy that will be coming afterwards. And Jesus said that to them, right? He said, you know, tonight you're going to be really sad and sorrowful, but that's going to end up in joy later on. In John 16, he says, Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me.' Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." And we know from the writer to the Hebrews that no discipline for the moment seems to be a thing of joy, but a thing of grief. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. In fact, the fact that we have that, the writer to the Hebrews says, is the mark of us as sons and daughters of God. So, let's talk about love. We see that there's two different words here, right? And before I began this study, I really kind of bought into the idea that agape is this very different love than filio, and that agape is this really high, intellectual, spiritual love, and filio is just about emotion and stuff, and, you know, that one was way higher than the other, and that, filio is nice. You know, if you like people, that's good, but, you don't have to necessarily like them because you can love them in a deeply spiritual, Vulcan-like way. So that's really not what it's about. I mean, scripturally, these words have way more in common than they are separate. You know, and I've seen, you know, in our community some really mean, spirited behavior justified in the name of agape. I love you in this deeply spiritual way. That's why we're going to lower the boom. And you know, it's not it. That's not it. And you know, one scholar here, I think, is pretty typical of Greek scholars now, would say that phileo and agape have way more in common. In fact, many times in Scripture, they're used interchangeably. We're going to see that in a second. But the scholar writes, "Many Christians in America just know that agape is a Greek word that refers to divine unconditional love, a higher love than any other. But as a matter of fact, agape does not have this special meaning in Greek and is only slightly different in meaning from filio. Agape means love, and it has about the same range of meaning as the English word love. It can refer to loving people, food, God, money, or anything else. It can refer to selfless love or selfish love, depending on the context. Surprisingly, Greek scholars and New Testament scholars widely agree on this conclusion, but most other Christians, including many pastors, are unaware of it. I am not aware of any living Greek scholar who accepts the view of agape that is widely proclaimed from the pulpit." You know, so traditionally, I think we've looked at John 21 and, you know, "Do you agape me, Peter?" "Well, I'm not ready to go there, Jesus. I'm going to filare you instead." And so finally, Jesus kind of gives up and says, "Okay, I'm going to meet you where you are, and we'll agree on filio." Well, that's not what it is. I think we're going to see that both are important. That's why both words are used. So they're used in an interchangeable way, frequently in Scripture. Here's just a couple of examples. In John 21:20, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that word's agape. But on another occasion, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's filio. It's the exact same context. Talking about John. Two different words. Again, "For as many as the Lord loves, he rebukes and chastens." That word's agape. And in Revelation, a similar context, "As many as I love," it's filio. Similarly, when Jesus castigated the Pharisees for their pride and their desire to be worshipped by the masses, he said, "You love the uppermost seats in the synagogue." And then a similar context in Luke 20, "You love filio." So again, same context, two different words used very similarly. And then we have passages like 1 Thessalonians 4. "Now concerning brotherly love," okay, that's the filio, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So again, there's this sense that those things are, those two words are much more similar than they are different. Much more similar than they are different. And some other occasions, in 1 Peter, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So, I mean, they're complementary. Both are important. Both are required. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And similarly, in 2 Peter, by applying all diligence, supply your faith excellence of character, and with excellence of character knowledge, and with knowledge self-control, and with self-control patient endurance, and with patient endurance godliness, and with godliness brotherly love, and with brotherly love, love. So, you know, it's not that, you know, one is below the other. Both are required. And I think that that's really important for us to recognize, because it's about connecting to each other and connecting to God. And, you know, filio is important. You know, I spent much of my life as a disciple saying, you know, I don't really have to like my brothers and sisters. Well, no, actually. And that doesn't mean that you're going to get along everyone in the same way. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to be bugged by people. And that doesn't mean you're not going to gravitate more towards some people than others. But it's a family. It's a family. You are connected. We are connected to each other in ways like a family. You know, we didn't get to choose our family members. And contrary to some people's belief, we don't get to choose who's in the body. So there's a reason for that. There's a reason why we're expected to connect with each other. Okay. So both are essential. And I think also in terms of preparing Peter to be a shepherd of the first century church, you know, Peter was about to expand his area of connection beyond the people that he had been working with. And I think Jesus was telling him that he needed to love people with, you know, with whom he had no personal connection as yet. Jesus met Peter where he was, but he let him know that growth was going to happen. So I think that part of this discussion was preparing him for a great step forward in his spiritual growth, and that is in his interaction with Cornelius. We're going to talk about that in a second. So, you know, I could do a whole class on is it son of John or is it son of Jonah? You know, a really great scholarly work that I read, I was from 2004. It was like 14 pages, and at the end he said, really, you can choose either. So I'm going to choose Jonah because I think it's resonant for not only the sign of the prophet Jonah, but it's also resonant regarding Peter being sent to the Gentiles at the start, just as Jonah was sent to Gentiles. So Jesus saw Simon as the disciple he would become, that's why he named him Peter, and celebrated spiritual breakthroughs. And the son of Jonah prepared him for his greatest challenge, embracing Gentiles into God's family. So we know this from Acts 10, right? He has a dream how many times? Three times. He's thinking, can I ever get another number than three? Help me out here. Three. Yeah, so that takes him back to three. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So where did Jonah leave for his three-hour tour? Left from Joppa, right? Yeah. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So that's the place that Peter got to. You know, he went from, you know, arise, Peter, kill and eat. No, never, I'll never do this. Do you think that he not thought back to another time where he was being told to do something and said, this will never happen? You know, when he said to Jesus, Master, this will never happen to you. So, but he's teachable now. The three, you know, reinforces the message, and he's ready. He's ready to accept the Gentiles. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, I love Peter. And I love him because I see so many of my character flaws in him. So he's all set with the Gentiles, right? So it's going to be smooth sailing with the Gentiles from now on, right? No. No. You know, Galatians 2, right? Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face because he was in the wrong, because he was being hypocritical, because even Barnabas was swept away with his hypocrisy. So you know what he was doing? He was breaking bread. Because when they say eating, you know, that meant breaking bread. They weren't talking about sharing meals. They were talking about sharing the meal, the Lord's Supper. So Peter was breaking bread with Gentiles, and yet when people from head office came out, for political reasons, he decided not to do that. Well, good thing we don't do that in our community. So yeah, so Peter had to learn that lesson again. Peter had to learn that lesson again, and he did. So then, at the end, Peter gets a very, very hard message. It's a message about his own mortality. He says, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this saying, he said to him, follow me. You know, all the independence that you prize, Peter. All the, you know, the power and dynamism what you have in your personality. All of that is going to go away. You know, the Peter that took a sword and was willing to take on a band of soldiers, that Peter's going to go away. That Peter's going to go away. And that Peter had to go away so that he could follow Jesus. So, what did Peter learn from this particular interaction as Jesus helped him process what happened and move on and prepare him for his work with Cornelius? Well, he learned that both phileo and agape are essential. He learned to give special care to the lambkins. And you know, the lambkins aren't just people new in the truth. The lambkins can be any one of us at any time because we are fragile people. You know, we can be in the truth for many years and have a very difficult circumstance that makes us fragile. And we need to be specially attentive to each other to see when we are struggling and when we need the extra care that the lambkins need. I think Peter also learned that we love Jesus by loving each other. Jesus directed Peter to others, right? Feed my sheep. He also learned that Jesus accepts where we are and who we are, but he is relentless in expecting us and helping us to become who we are meant to be. And we become who we are meant to be by obeying Jesus' command, follow me. So, Peter learned that throughout the course of his discipleship, it was about following Jesus. So, Peter, when you're confused, what should you do? Follow me. Peter, when you see someone in need, what should you do? Follow me. Peter, when you're struggling with something, what should you do? Follow me. Peter, when you're reproved by a brother because what you're doing is wrong, what should you do? Submit and follow me. Peter, when you're an elder, what should you do? Well, you should be a shepherd and follow me. And this very difficult thing, this thing of Peter's mortality and the way he would die, was something that he talks about in 2 Peter. And God willing, we're going to end our class here today. He writes, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And of course, he's talking about all the qualities that were listed. And you know, this passage, of course, begins as suggested by Brother John in the earlier class with, you know, we can become partakers of the divine nature through exceeding great and precious promises. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So he's thinking back to this discussion that he had with Jesus on the beach. And Think of how he handled it back then. Jesus started telling him about his death. And do you remember what he did? He looked at John. He said, "What about him?" And Jesus responded, "What is that to do with you? You follow me." But here's Peter coming to grips with his own death, and he's not doing that anymore, is he? He's thinking about the sheep. "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." So he's not thinking about others in anything other than a positive way. He's thinking about how after his death, the legacy of his discipleship will continue and remain to strengthen the brothers and sisters to truly feed the sheep. So we see the path of discipleship. We see how it starts and ends with "follow me." We see that how it's confirmed by the answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" We see that there are times that are difficult for us, there are hard sayings, hard things, but because we find our identity both individually and communally in Christ, we say, "To whom shall we go? We know and have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God." We recognize that we will fall short, and we recognize that there's a way to deal with that through seeking forgiveness. We know that we can ask ourselves, "Is it I, Lord?" And the answer is yes, but that doesn't stop us. We may despair, but we move on. And the way that we move on and our walk towards the kingdom is by feeding the sheep, by looking after each other. And through God's mercy, may we all find a place in his kingdom.